Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Well, today we are wrapping up our series called Holy Habits. And this series is kind of the things that we can do this year to help us in the new year be new you. Okay? And what we've been looking at is what are some of the habits we need to put in place to live the life God has for us. And we've looked at the habit of prayer, the habit of being in the Word. We've looked at how we prepare ourselves for these habits. And today it's a little bit different. We're not specifically looking at one habit. What we're going to do today is we're going to take a passage out of Proverbs and look at what are some of the truths we find in there that we can build our life on. And this passage in Proverbs, it's written from a father to his children. And it got me thinking this week of all the things I heard my parents say when I was a kid. And I don't know about you, but I was raised by cliches. Okay, what I mean by that is not that my parents were cliches, but that they used a lot of cliches. And here's some of the things, some of the phrases that formed my life growing up. Let's see if you recognize these. Let's see if our parents went to the same parenting school. Did you ever hear this? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Children should be seen and not heard. Okay? Some of you are laughing from a child's perspective. Some of you are laughing from a parent's perspective of like, hey, those work. Okay? If everyone jumped off a bridge, would you? I was the cheeky child. I was like, well, it depends. Is like, what are they jumping into water? Is it fun? What are we doing here? What about this one? If you don't stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about. Okay, I got to tell you the truth. My dad never said that one to me, but that's one of my favorites. So I say it in jest with my kids, but it flows so nicely. I like that one. It's particularly helpful when driving. So, all right. What about this one? For those of you, if you've ever done anything wrong and your parents are about to discipline you, they say this classic line, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, right? That's what they said to us, but only one of us ever ended up in tears, Dad. You never cried after I got spanked. And this one here, this one hopefully is nothing more than a threat when we use it, and technically only mothers can use this one, but it's this. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of it. So, if you have something to pray for this week, pray for my children. This is how I'm raising them. No. But we see these words that our parents use to teach us, to form our thoughts, to give us our understanding. And you know, it's common. You guys recognize these. It's not just my parents said these. And it's because they weren't saying them just because, hey, I only remember how to parent in cliches. But they were saying, hey, we want to teach you how to live life in a certain way because our parents have hopes and dreams for us. And it wasn't dreams, oh, I hope my son will be a doctor, I hope my son will be a pilot, whatever it might be. But their hopes were that we would be the kind of people that they wanted us to be, that they believed God wanted us to be, that they taught us like this. And the passage we're going to look at today is an example of a father telling his son these same types of truths. But when I read it today, and as we look at it today, I don't want us to just think about, well, that was one father speaking to his kids. I want us to hear it today of our Heavenly Father speaking these truths to us, saying, if you will build your life on these truths, you will be the people I created you to be. You will have the life I want to give you. And so this passage is in Proverbs chapter 3. It's a bit of a long one. I'm going to read through it. You can follow along up here on the Sky Bible, or if you have your Bible with you. But here goes. We're going to dive in. My son, my daughter, my children, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be overfilled, or will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. I feel like I could just read that a few times and that would preach. Lord, open our ears to hear what you're saying today. Open our hearts to receive your word today directly from a passage in Proverbs. We see a pattern in this passage. And I love this pattern. And the pattern we see here is God says, here's how you should live your life. And how many of you know, a lot of us as believers and a lot of people that don't know the Lord, they think that's all God is doing. That's how you should live your life. Let's do this, do this, do this. But we see a pattern in this passage of God saying, this is how you should live your life, and this is why. This is the promise it will bring about in your life. And when we look at this, what we're going to look at today is six truths that God says, this is how you should live your life. And with each one of them, we're going to look at the promise of God, this is why. So don't stop listening when I say a truth that you go, that's hard, I don't like that. Because there's a promise to follow it. And we see that in this pattern. So, if you got your worship guide when you came in, you can follow along, fill out the blanks. Or if you want, you can use our app to do the same. But we're going to get into the first truth, which is this. Be committed to live by the truth. He starts this passage. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. This phrase, do not forget, assumes that they already know his teachings. That he's saying them, guys, you know that when I discipline you, it hurts me more than it hurts you. You know that kids should be seen and not heard, right? He knows, hey, you already know these things. I've been teaching you these things. Don't forget them. And with God, it's the same thing. He's saying, guys, you have my word. Hopefully you're studying it. You're living it out. You're hearing it preached on a Sunday. You're listening to podcasts. You're reading the Bible. You already know it. But don't forget it. It's not enough to just simply hear it and then let it drift away. We must remember what God says. And the word teaching in this passage is, he's talking about a specific teaching that eventually became the first five books of the Bible. And so what he's saying is, to his kids, they would have understood that this portion of teaching that he's talking about is really what in their culture they use to describe how life works. How the world works, how we're supposed to interact with God, how God interacts with his people, how we interact with one another. And so what he's saying to them is, guys, if you want to live the life I have for you, don't forget how I taught you to do it. Don't forget my teachings. Keep them in your heart. And I love that imagery of our heart. Not like, you know, the real heart, but like the Valentine's heart that's coming up. The imagery is this, put it in the very core of who you are. You know, what does the heart do in our body? It's actually the thing that makes sure every other part of our body has life, has blood. And what he's saying is, my teaching should be so central to your life that every other part of your life knows it, and it infiltrates everything you do. If his teachings are in your heart, they'll be in your words. If his teachings are in your heart, they'll be in your thoughts, they'll be in your actions. If you keep his teachings in your heart, then they'll come out in your marriage. They'll come out in how you raise your kids. They'll come out in how you do business. They'll come out in how you relate to your roommates or to your friends or to your family. He's saying, keep my teachings at the core of who you are so that it can be spread throughout all of your life. But he says it interesting. He says, keep my teachings. He doesn't say, know my teachings. There's a difference between knowing and keeping. It's one thing to know the speed limit, right? How many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket? You don't have to put your hands up. We don't, sorry. I've gotten speeding tickets, and you know what's never worked to help me get out of that speeding ticket is saying, you're right, officer, I knew the speed limit. Why did I get the ticket? Not because I didn't know the speed limit, but because I didn't keep it. So knowing God's word, knowing his teachings is not enough. We got to keep it. We got to live it out. By the way, I'm just going to say this, that I hope that because I'm a pastor, when I get pulled over for a speeding ticket, I see a little extra favor, and maybe I don't have to pay it, but you guys are on your own, so good luck. Just kidding. But you see the difference. He's not saying simply, hey, kids, know the sayings. He's saying keep them in your heart. Be committed to living by the truth. And what is the promise that goes with this? The God's promise is this: I will cover you with blessing and peace. The proverb that we're looking at here, the next line is, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. I want to live a long time. I want to live a good life a long time. And hear what God is saying, is keeping his words, his teachings in my heart, keeping to them in my life will prolong my days and bring me prosperity. And this word translated prosperity, we need to be careful with this one, because oftentimes we can think, ooh, money, 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 I'm going to be rich. But that's not the best translation of this word. In fact, this word is more often translated as peace. It's the old Hebrew word shalom. And it talks about, it's saying, what God is saying is, guys, your life will have peace. And I love that, because what God is saying to us is prosperity to God is that we would live in peace. And it's not a peace that's based on the circumstances. It's not a peace that's based on your situation. It's a peace based on the fact that his teachings are in our heart. So even in the most difficult times, we know what his teachings are saying to us. So that's the first truth today. Keeping God's teachings will bring his peace into your life. The second truth we learn from this proverb that are words to build our life on is this: be loyal to your covenants and commitments. The author of Proverbs, speaking to his children, says this: let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Love and faithfulness, we can understand it as him saying, be loyal to your commitments. Be loyal. That's the what you love. Stay with those things that you love. And faithfulness is do what you said you're going to do. You know, our character is best seen in how well our life lines up with what we said we're going to do. We want to show ourselves to be people of our words. We want to show ourselves to be people dependable and loyal and committed. But how many of you know commitment's easy to start? Commitment's easy to come up to toe the start line and say, sure, give it to me. I'm committed. And you know what? Usually when we're committing to something and we look down the road, all we see is the positives. Ooh, sunshine and roses out there. Sure, I commit. And I remember years ago, I was asked to be part of a team that was going to be based in India for a year. And I thought, this is going to be awesome. I like going to new places. I like meeting new cultures. I love Indian food. This is going to be, you know, great. And so I said yes, and I made my commitment to spending almost a year in India. And the first few weeks were wonderful. It was the honeymoon phase, right? Everything was sunshine and roses. But then a few clouds started to move in. I got a little more tired. Suddenly, Indian food was a little too spicy. I won't go into details, but it was too spicy. That's all we'll say. And suddenly there was those days when my commitment wasn't so easy. And there was those days when it would have been really good. And I'm good at excuses. I could have come up with 100 excuses to leave, but I knew I had made a commitment. And I needed to stick to it. And I'm so glad that I did. It was one of the greatest years of my life, mostly, I think, because I stuck it out. And we want to be people who are known as those that will stick it out. Does God know you as someone who will stick it out with him? Are you committed to follow him? Are you committed to love him? Are you committed to obey him? Do the people around you, the people in your life, do they know you as faithful? You see, God's promise is this: if we will be loyal to our covenants and our commitments, this is his promise, God's favor and a good reputation. I love this idea of God's favor. Let me read the verse here. It says, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And this idea of favor is basically, favor is when someone says, hey, what can I do for you? And when we have our commitments and our covenants to God, it makes him want to give us favor. It makes him want to open up doors before us. And when we're known as committed people and faithful people to others, it makes them want to invite us in. Hey, if I need help and I know Pastor Bo's committed, I'm going to invite him into my life to help, right? That's what favor is. That's what having a good name and a good reputation does. And as I was preparing this week, I just had this on my heart that some of you maybe today are facing some closed doors in your life. And I want to ask you and challenge you, go back and look at how faithful you've been to your commitments. Go back and look at how faithful you've been to your commitments to God and maybe your commitments to others, because maybe your lack of faithfulness is what's keeping that door closed. Because favor opens doors. Favor gets us invited in. And even Jesus grew in favor with God and men. In Luke chapter 2, there's this story of Mary and Joseph. They take their son Jesus to the temple, and there's a big festival, and they're doing all this, and somehow, listen, in their culture, it was one of those things where everybody's an aunt and an uncle, right? And so it was one of those things where, well, somebody's got the kids. Come on, parents, admit it. We've all done that. Oh, someone's got the kids, right? And so they were doing that, and so Mary and Joseph actually leave this festival, and they realize that Jesus isn't with them. Imagine that moment. So they go back, and they find Jesus in the temple, and Jesus says to them this. He says, why are you worried? I'm doing my Father's business. I'm doing what God has put me here. He says, basically, he's saying, I am committed to what God has put me here for. And they, of course, say, that's great, but we're your parents, and it's going to look really bad in the family if you don't come home with us. And so he goes home with them because he was also committed to his role as a child to earthly parents. And then the very next verse tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man through the fulfilling of his commitments. So we need to stick with our, be loyal to our covenants and commitments to receive the promise of God's favor and a good reputation. The third truth that we find in this proverb is this: rely on God's wisdom and God's ways. The proverb says to his children, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I love this phrase, trust in. It's not just simply believe in. I think in our culture today, we have a watered down understanding of the word believe. I believe something. And we somehow separate believing in something from trusting in that thing. But in the biblical sense of believing in something, you can't separate the two. But I love in this passage that he says, trust in. Or as in our point here in the worship guide says, rely on. And I'll give you a couple examples of what the difference is. How many of you believe in the science behind how parachutes work? We believe it. But how many of you will trust in a parachute and jump out of a plane 15,000 feet in the air? Do you see the difference? I can believe in the science. I can believe in the strength of the material. I can believe that there's going to be upwinds and drafts. And I don't know. I've never done it. But I can believe in all that. But it's a very different thing for me to actually step out and say, I trust in this parachute. And I will hurl myself into the skies with it. Another example is this. How many of you believe they can make a rope strong enough to hold a car? They can. It's fact. But how many of you will be okay hanging on that rope a few hundred feet up the face of a cliff? Do you see the difference between what believe in and trust in is? And so this verse isn't just saying, hey, trust that God is wise, or believe that God is wise. It's saying, trust in his wisdom. If God says, my way is the parachute, then I put on the parachute and I jump. I don't sit there and I don't come to church on Sunday and say, God, your ways of handling finances is wonderful. And then go home and cook the books so that it works out better for me. I say, no, God, if your way with finances is honesty and generosity, then that's what I'm going to do with my finances because I trust in your ways and your wisdom. There's a rule in the Bible, if you will, a way of God that's repeated a few times. And it's this. Do not co-sign on a loan. Don't do it. And the Bible tells us this. And when my wife and I last year were going to get a mortgage, our first one, we're super excited homeowners, we thought about asking somebody to maybe co-sign with us. And the banker actually told us, don't do it. And the banker said to us, the reason I'm telling you not to do it is because I have seen even the closest families get destroyed because they co-sign an agreement together on a mortgage. And I'm like, well, that's what the Bible says, so we don't want to do it. But can I trust in God's way? Can I trust in God's way to try and do it independently? So we have to know God's wisdom and his ways. But here's why. This is the promise. If we will rely on God's wisdom and ways, this is the promise. He will protect and direct us all of our lives. All of our lives. You know, as I've been preparing this, I've been looking mostly at the idea of protect and direct, but I love this idea that this is not just a one-off promise from God. It's from every day, from here to the day he takes you home, that he will protect and direct your life. The author of the proverb there to his children says it this way, he will make your paths straight. It's more than just a promise of guidance. It's more than just a sign saying, yeah, yeah, go that way. How many of us are like, God, I just need a sign of which way to go? I want more than a sign. God, I want someone who's not only going to point me in the right direction, I want someone who's going to go with me. And God says, I will go with you. I'll clear out the obstacles. And if I don't clear it out, I'll show you how to get around it or over it or under it. I will protect you. If there is harm along the way, stay with me and I will protect you. It's not just a sign saying, yeah, yeah, go that way. Yeah, yeah, go to Fairbanks. Well, how do I live in Fairbanks? God, will you've directed me here, now protect me here as we walk it out. God's promises for your life lay along the path that he is leading you in. And so if we'll trust his ways, if we will trust his wisdom, those promises will be protected and directed and we will know them. The fourth truth that we can build our life on from this passage is this. Be humble about yourself and toward others. Should we just skip this one? It says this, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. The greatest definition I've ever heard of humility is this, be known for who you are. Just be known for who you are. This, he's not saying here, hey guys, be humiliated in your own eyes. He's not saying, guys, bring shame upon yourself in your own eyes. He's simply saying, hey, don't be too wise in your own eyes. Don't be falsely humble. False humility sounds like this. Oh, I could never do that. I can't do that. Oh, no. I'm not good enough. How many of you know the Bible tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made? I mean, if we knew how God saw us, we would just really, it'd be hard to stay humble. But what he's saying here is be known for who you are. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't recognize that you're not all there is. Don't be so full of yourself that you think you don't need God. You don't need other people. But fear the Lord, which isn't mean like I'm scared of God. It means, God, I need to know your ways. God, I get on my knees before you because I'm not good enough without you. See, my parents, they always loved me. I know this because they told me regularly. And they even loved me when I was a baby. I don't know if you've hung out with babies lately, but they don't say much. They don't do much. But we love them, right? Our hearts go out to babies. And yet there's still so much more that they're going to grow into and develop into. And I feel like sometimes this is how God sees us. God loves you today. With whatever you walked in with, God loves you. But he also recognizes that there's areas that he's still working on in your life. And when I was a baby, my parents loved me with their whole heart, but they still every day spoke words into my life that I would grow and be who they thought I could be. And God loves you, whether you came in today wrestling with a sin that you've been wrestling with for a while and can't overcome, whether you came in today with maybe a marriage falling apart or relationships breaking down around you, God says, I still love you, but I'm going to keep speaking words over you every day as I continue to grow you into who you're meant to be. Don't be so wise in your own eyes that we stop fearing God. And this is the promise that comes with that. Is that a healthy self-image leads to a healthy you. A healthy self-image leads to a healthy you. It says this in the next passage. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Science is catching up with this dad in Proverbs. Science is only a couple thousand years behind the times. Just kidding. They may have known for longer. I don't know. But there are actually current studies out there that show how true this is. And there are current studies out there that I don't know exactly how they go through it all, but the end result is that if there are people who are concerned about what others think about them, they don't live as long and they don't live as healthy. So if you want to live a long and healthy life, if you want nourishment in your bones, then know who you are. Don't be worried about what other people think. Worry about what God thinks of you. Don't be so wise in your own eyes that you think, I don't need God. I'm going to be pretty healthy on my own. But recognize, I need God. God's made me because a healthy self-image leads to a healthy you. I want a healthy body. I want my body to be nourished because, again, I want to live a long time. I want to have the strength to do what God is calling me to do. I find social media fascinating. And I was thinking about this week, you know, as I'm preparing this message, I was like, we use social media. I use social media examples a lot. And then I thought, well, that's okay because we use social media a lot. So it's something I think a lot of us can relate to. But you know that the creators of many of our social media apps are now coming out and offering apologies to us because of the results of what those things are creating in our lives. That the people who created Twitter and Instagram and Facebook are actually now coming out and saying, we're sorry for what we have done to the culture through these tools. Because people are using them to compare. People are using them to basically kind of degrade themselves. And it's actually causing an increase in mental health issues. An increase in physical health issues. And the inventors of these things, guys who have made literally billions of dollars, they are recognizing this and they're coming out and saying, sorry. Now, they're not telling you to turn off those apps. They're just saying, sorry, keep paying for them. But even they recognize what's going on. And so if you're not sure if you have a healthy self-image, here's a kind of a little easy litmus test for you if you use social media. Ask yourself these two questions. Number one, do you look at your social media to evaluate your life or to celebrate your friends? And what I mean by that is, do you get excited when your friends post about what experience they're getting to go do, when they post about a new house or a new cat or a new dog or whatever it might be? Are you excited for them? Are you sincerely excited for them? Or do you look at it and say, oh, I don't have that. Oh, theirs is better than mine. Their red Subaru is better than my red Subaru. That's the first question. Are you evaluating your life through social media? Here's the second question. Are you always seeing what you don't have? Or can you celebrate what they have? I have some amazing friends that are doing some amazing things. And I go on my Instagram and I look at it and I'm like, their lives are awesome. And I can purely just say, your life is awesome. And I'll send them a little message. Oh, I'm so glad to see that. Because I'm not trying to evaluate my life based on what others are doing through social media. I want to have a healthy self-image. I don't want to be so wise in my own eyes that I no longer fear God. Nor do I want to be so falsely humble that I shame him by saying, hey, God, what you made is no good. The fifth truth that we're going to look at today from this proverb is this. Choose to be generous, recognizing that all you have is a gift from God. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. You know, our wealth, and some of you might be looking at me today, might be listening online going, hey, listen, if I took everything I had and I put it together, I wouldn't call it wealth. So when I say wealth, I'm not saying, hey, those of you that are rich, but what I'm saying is everything that we have, finances, materials, our resources that we have, they're one of the clearest measures we have of what is important to us. What we give our wealth to is what is important to us. And that's why I believe that honoring the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, creates in us a generosity. And it brings with it a reward. Because we're saying, God, I want to honor you first and foremost. I want to bring my tithe in. I want to honor you by saying, thank you. Everything I have has, blah, 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 blah. Everything I have has come from you. It might have HR department's name on the paycheck, but it came from you. I might have found it in a coat pocket that I forgot about, but it came from you at the right time. Everything I have comes from you, and I want to honor you with my tithe to say thank you. I want to honor you with my tithe to be generous with what you've given me by giving back to you as a way of saying, God, you are worthy. You're worthy. And I believe that if we will be generous with God, if we will give our tithe faithfully, it will create in us a generosity for others. And here's why I believe that. Because that tithe, that giving, that setting something aside for God, it breaks the mentality that it's all mine. It breaks the mentality that says, I can't live with anything less than 100%. And if I can give God 10%, I can give you 2% if you need help. I can give you 5%. Because I've already stirred up in my heart a sense of generosity, a sense of it's all from God anyways, so I can share it. And here's God's promise if we'll do that. Your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats brim with new wine. When we create a cycle of honoring God through generosity, it makes Him want to be more generous to us. But here's what I see happen a lot. We're generous for a little while. We're generous maybe when it's easy. It was easy for me to be generous with my finances when I was 25. I didn't have a mortgage. I didn't have teenage boys who can eat you out of house and home in a day. So it was easy to be generous. But as life grew bigger and bigger, and God continued to provide more and more, I had the challenge of, will I still remain generous? But I remain generous, and my generosity goes back to God, and He says, well, I want to be generous to you. And I say, great, then I get to have more to be generous to you with. And we create this cycle of God being generous to us and us being generous to God. We're not meant, and there is a stream of Christianity that says, hey, if you give, God will give you more, and He'll just keep blessing you. If you're generous with God and He gives you more, it's because He's saying, hey, you've been faithful with that. Now I trust that you'll be faithful and generous with this as well. But His promise, if we choose to be generous, is this. He will meet all of our needs and provide for us. It says, then your... I think I already read that part, correct? Good, I did. So you have that written down. But it says, I will meet all your needs and provide for you. The sixth point that we're going to look at today, the sixth truth, that is a truth we can build our life on. I think this is... I don't want to say the most important because then you'll scratch out all the other ones and not worry about them. But it really, I think, might be the most important. And that's this. Recognize that God loves you and wants what is best for you. How many of you want 2020 to be a great year? How many of you want 2020 to be the best year you've ever had? I do. Why not? It's the only year I got right now. I might as well have it the best one ever. And you know what? God wants it to be the best for you. God wants today to be the best day of your life. And tomorrow He's going to want the same thing for that day. And every day after. I don't want to speak about what you're going to do this year, but I'll tell you what's going to happen for me this year. I'm going to put in place all these holy habits. I'm going to try my best, but I'm going to get it wrong from time to time. You might not. You might have a perfect year. I hope and pray that you do. But if you're like me, you need to remember that God loves you. Because when we do something wrong, we make a mistake, He's going to step in and correct us. He's going to bring discipline. And how many of you know we don't like discipline? Nobody loves discipline in the moment. None of us actually believed our dad when he said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, right? In that moment, none of us believed that to be true. But here's the amazing thing is, this correction, this discipline that God might have to bring us is because He loves us and wants the best for us. And when we're being disciplined, we don't focus on where it hurts. We focus on where discipline heals and what it puts back together, what it corrects in us. The correction of God is healing us to make what's broken in us look more and more like Him. And I have a very recent example of this past weekend. One of my sons was down in Anchorage at a hockey tournament, and we've got a good friend who's down there. You guys all know who I'm talking about, who had texted me earlier, and she knew that my son was coming down, and she said, hey, send me a schedule. And my son said, Dad, make sure you send her the schedule, because she wants to come watch a game. And guess what I did? I forgot. I forgot on the Friday. And Saturday morning, I woke up, And at 7:30, there was a knot, a pit in my spirit and in my stomach because I knew I had made a mistake. I was like, man, I'm going to hurt my son. I'm going to hurt my friend. There's something broken in here. And God just gently, in his loving way, still rebukes me. Hey, you forgot. That's it. There's no excuse. You just forgot. You said you were going to do it and you didn't do it. And so I repented and I got before the Lord. And you know, in that moment, I could have just said, oh, this hurts. Blah, I'm a terrible parent. Take away the kids. Some of you are like, that's not punishment. That's a reward. But I could have been my response is simply like, yeah, this hurts. But what I realized was God wasn't bringing discipline just to hurt me. He was bringing discipline to heal me. So guess what? I will not forget next time. I will send that text message. I will make sure. And so I repented and I began to pray, God, Cohen's got hockey games today. And I texted my friend at 7:30 in the morning and I said, hey, his next game's at 8:30. And I'm thinking to myself, she ain't waking up till noon. It's a Saturday. Sure enough, I didn't hear from her from 11, so there was one last game, and by the grace of God, she was able to make it. And I was so glad. But God, when we make mistakes and he brings that type of discipline, he's not doing it because he wants to hurt us. He's doing it because he wants to heal us, to make us more like him. And here's the promise that comes with it. God will not allow us to live our lives without his help. Again, God will not allow us to live our lives without his help. The last part of this verse, this passage we're looking at today says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. We'll only understand his discipline as love when we know what God wants for us. And I remember when I was a teenager, my dad grew up in a very rough environment. He had a terrible upbringing. Alcoholic home, all that, you know, the typical stuff. And he got himself in trouble as he went on. He had some challenges with the law, shall we say, and found himself from time to time in trouble with the law. And so then I came along, and here I am. I'm this teenager, and I'm saying the classic teenager stuff. And I remember my dad one day, I'm going out. He says, hey, where are you going? I'm just going to hang out with friends. Oh, what are you guys going to do? I just told you, we're going to hang out. Like to a teenager, that's a full definition, right? My dad says, no. What are you going to do? And I said, we're going to hang out. And my dad liked my friends. It had nothing to do with that. But he said to me again, no, son, tell me, what are you going to do? And I looked at him and I said, Dad, didn't you ever just hang out? And he looked at me and he said, yeah. And if you do half the stuff I did, I'll kill you myself. And it was a funny response, but I realized in that moment, this is what I heard, that my dad was not willing to allow me to live my life without his help. My dad was saying, I have been teaching you for years. I've been giving you my words. My dad was saying this, son, do not forget my teaching. Don't just walk out and forget everything I've taught you. Don't just walk out and ignore the help your mom and I have been giving you for years. And today I feel like God would say the same thing to us. My children, don't forget my teachings. Build your life on these teachings because God has a life for you that he wants you to live. And so I want to close a little bit differently than normal today. This has been on my heart all week. I want to read this passage over you again as a prayer for your year. I believe this, if you build your life, your year, the 2020, on these truths, you will build your whole life on them. So can I do that? Will you let me pray this over you? Because I believe this, God puts some restrictions on our life. He gives us the do's and the do nots, but he also gives us the here's why. And I pray that you would hear both as I pray this over you. So I'm going to ask you, bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to go into classic prayer pose. God's children, do not forget his teaching. Keep his commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peaceful prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways this year in 2020 and everything you're doing at home and at work, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones and healing for what ails you now. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Give the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You, His children, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the one He delights in. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.